Like us to take our Bibles tonight and turn to Old Testament and New, to an Old Testament prophet and to a New Testament apostle, and to God who inspired them to write the very words of God in their prophecy and in their apostleship. Habakkuk is the first prophet to which we turn, the first passage in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Called a minor prophet merely because his prophecy is short, but he's the minor prophet with a major message. In chapter 2 of Habakkuk, we read the heart and the pith of the message that was given to Habakkuk 600 BC or so, as Judah is in her death throes, about to be brought under captivity through the Chaldeans, whom God would use to scourge his people. Habakkuk 2, let's just read the first four verses. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk speaking, he's being ready to hear what God will say to him, the God who has not answered his prayer yet. I'm going to watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's as far as I'm going to go there. And now, if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 1, wherein there's one of the three places in which the prophet Habakkuk is cited in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, and let's read the first eight verses of that passage, and then verses 15 through 17. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's skip over to verses 15 through 17. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you could keep your Bibles open to those two passages, one in Habakkuk and one in Romans, you will be richly rewarded. But certainly in your minds, consider the prophecy of Habakkuk and the apostolic word of Romans in light of the gospel. We want to consider tonight, people of God, the wonderful fact that Luther was led of God to reform the church in the 1500s, and that Reformation, we want to consider, was a return to the truth of the gospel. Nothing less or different than the gospel had been hidden for years under the traditions of men and even the traditions of an apostate church. Luther was called of God to lead people back to the scriptures alone as the foundation for doctrine and for life, to the truth also of the gospel in those scriptures, that salvation is in Christ alone and by grace and through faith alone. Now tonight we want to consider what the Reformers thought was the main hinge of the Reformation, the gospel truth on which all depended. And that main hinge of the Reformation, is justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, and therefore apart from any merit. The apostle, or the reformer Luther, was led, I say, by God to see the truth of justification by faith alone. And Luther himself was led by God through his being led by apostles and prophets, even by the Holy Scriptures themselves, so that he was truly led by inspired writers to recover for the church the great truth of the gospel. And so we want to consider how Martin Luther was so led, and that in light of both an apostle and a prophet. We're going to be learning from an apostle and a prophet, a New Testament writer, and an Old Testament herald of truth, Habakkuk, as we consider the truth of justification by faith alone. First, the apostle Paul, Romans 1:17, "For in it, that is, in the gospel of which he's not ashamed, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." And then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which we read, "The just shall live by his faith." So Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17. Each word provides a wonderful perspective and corroboration of the truth of justification by faith alone. May we hear and be glad. The just, and may it be so here, the just shall live by faith, and by faith alone. So we want to consider three things here. First of all, the justified life. Secondly, the sanctified life. And finally, the enlightened life. The truth of justification by faith alone is about a declaration that God makes with regard to sinners. The declaration is of God as the judge who declares, makes a statement based on righteousness, that sinners who hitherto were wrong with God are now right with God. That's what justification is. This is a legal concept in the Bible, therefore, and the reformers were quick to rediscover this and affirm this over and over again, and against the Roman Catholic lie that justification involved a work of God in them, sanctifying a sinner even so that the sinner could merit something with God. The reformers, to a man, the Protestants, rejected merit. They rejected that there was anything that man could contribute to his salvation, because they would honor Jesus, and they loved grace, and they were like the publican who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," and they knew that God would provide the mercy. The gospel, they said, was God declaring in a legal declaration as the judge that the sinner, who is in himself sinful and not meritorious, is nevertheless righteous. That means that justification, according to the Bible and God's own decree, is that the sinner is now regarded as having fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He's innocent from every transgression. That's the first thing that justification means. You are just. That's how God regards you, if you be just and justified. Second, justification means that with regard to the past debt that you have and that you have accrued, because you're born a sinner and so am I, and daily you increase your transgressions and you increase your debt and your guilt. But with regard to that past debt, God says in justifying the sinner has his debt paid. There is nothing now of punishment that's coming to the sinner. It's paid. There's no purgatory. There's no penance you have to do in order to absolve yourself somehow from guilt. There is this justification of God. So now you are innocent. There is nothing against you. There is no condemnation. You are right with God. That's what the Reformers discovered and rediscovered. And they discovered in this, this is the only way to life. Apart from being justified before God, sinners are guilty. And the wages of sin, which makes us guilty, is, the catechism students remember this today, it's death. That's the wages of sin. That's what you earn. If you want to earn anything, you're only able to earn death if you be a sinner and if you be trying to keep the law yourself. But the rediscovery, you see, of justification meant that the Reformers rediscovered life. And lo and behold, they discovered and rediscovered life on this planet. They rediscovered that there's life among sinners, life in the cemetery of the fallen humanity. They were justified, or they discovered that God justified to make sinners reconciled to Him and to His law, so that they were brought into the life and status and condition of being pleasing to God and knowing Him as their life. Justification meant also for the Reformers, Luther leading the way, following a text such as Habakkuk and Romans. It says that the just shall live by faith, and that sinners are justified by faith alone. They rediscover the wonderful truth that that means those sinners now justified will never die. No possibility for the justified ones falling away from their state of justification. As the federal visionists would say, as the Roman Catholic Church says, and as all Arminians today say, which is much of evangelicalism. The reformational truth of justification is that once justified, you are always justified. Why? Because that's what God says. That's the decree of God. That's this amazing statement that God says. That's what He sees in you. You are innocent. That's what He declares of you. And this judge, this God, whose eyes are pure and omniscient, He's never blind to reality. This all occurs, as our text twofold says, in Habakkuk and in Paul, by faith. The just shall live by his faith. That's the principal word of Habakkuk. Not do this, not do that, but the just shall live by his faith. Principal word of the Apostle Paul is that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Note that word, rather peculiar expression there. It says, I believe, something like this. The righteousness of God is revealed, and it's revealed in the first place as occurring and being received by faith. It is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. And then this righteousness of God is revealed unto faith and unto believing, and never anything different. So completely of faith is this righteousness of God revealed as the way in which the righteousness of God is imputed to a sinner. Only by faith the just shall live. By faith alone. And the righteousness of God is by faith alone from the beginning to the end, and so it is forever. That means it is not by merit. That means it is by trusting in God. That means that it's not the faith itself that justifies, but the fact that faith clings to another one than himself. That's justification. And that leads us to this. The remarkable revelation of justification by faith alone in Habakkuk, in an Old Testament way, and in Paul, in light of the New Testament gospel of Jesus that is come. This is a remarkable revelation, I say, because the Bible does, of Jesus, who is our life. This is a remarkable testimony, is justification by faith alone of the cross of Calvary and of the merits of Jesus and of the substitutionary atonement that his was. Jesus on the cross performs the law perfectly, and hitherto up till that time he had done the will of God perfectly, and then on the cross as well. Jesus on the cross paid the debt, not for himself, but for another. And so Jesus is revealed when faith is revealed as the way that we are justified, as the ground of every righteousness and of any righteousness that there would ever be before God. The Apostle Paul and Habakkuk before him prophetically speak of the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 1, which God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, like through Habakkuk. So Old Testament to New Testament, from cover to cover, the Bible is this message, this holy gospel of Jesus. By him, Paul says in Colossians, the debt was canceled, the price was paid. Now through faith in him, and that's the point of Romans as well as Habakkuk by prophecy, through faith in him, there is imputed to our account the wonderful righteousness of Jesus, even as our sins were imputed to his account, and so he was considered as the guilty one in our place. There is what Luther called the sweetest of exchanges. We are unrighteous, and our unrighteousness is loaded upon him, and he is righteous, and all of his righteousness is now imputed to us, and Jesus is seen by God to be our righteousness, because God would honor the work of his Son. And so, as our catechism so beautifully explains it in one of the Lord's days, it's as if we'd never had sinned. God beholds us as pure, purer than the driven snow, as pure as his Son, because we're in him. And Jesus died for us, and his blood is that by which we are justified. So Romans 4, 24 and 25. Speaking of Abraham, the apostle says also, for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 5, 15 through 21. Comparing and contrasting Adam and Jesus, Adam the representative of sinners, Jesus the representative of God's elect, the free gift is not like the one offense of man. If by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then just verse 16, the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. And there you have then, Jesus who paid it all. Jesus our righteousness, and faith in him as the way we are linked up to him, not by works, but by this wonderful gift he gives, and that purely of grace. And that's the second remarkable thing we learn of this justification unto life. It's all of grace. Note how Paul in Romans 3 expounds this. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Habakkuk. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. That's as full of grace as you can get. Being declared right with God freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I could list some more, but just this, Romans 4:4-8. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as of debt. But to him who does not work, who does not seek to merit anything with God, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then he goes back to David and to Psalm 32 and speaks of the fact that the prophets, by faith, were heralding this gospel as well. Well, so Christ is everything. Grace is extolled in the gospel of Jesus. Christ is extolled in the revelation of the gospel. You realize that? So that the gospel is not just because or a good news that we are saved, but the gospel is good news that grace is extolled and Jesus is honored as it should be. And also this, realize this. In the good news, the Protestant reformers were led back to the truth of the Bible that God is great and greatly to be praised. And here you had a pope, and here you had an archbishop, and here you had a vicar of this and a vicar of that, and a saint for whom we ought to pray and so on. And all along the Bible was teaching, let God be God, and all the earth keep silence before him. So rediscovering all of these good things for sinners, and life from the dead was a rediscovering of who ought to be praised, and of the Christ of God and the grace of God. The justified life. Oh, what a life. What a gospel. You have that? Listener on the radio, looking in on the internet, the media crowd, I trust you know that justification by faith alone. Which is for the sanctified life. That's my second point. Justification by faith alone is not a justification that's all alone. Justification without the works of the law is not some decree of God that makes us wicked or that leads to wickedness. Rather, the truth of the Bible is the justified are the sanctified, the ones declared right with God are the ones who are now made holy. Put it another way, the prisoner in a prison, the judge passes down the verdict to the jailkeeper, says that person in prison is now declared innocent. That person is now one who has the right to go. In sanctification, God lets the prisoner go so that he has not only the right to go, but he's set free from the bondage of his depravity and the slavery of the devil. Glorious. A slander, you see, of the Reformation was that the gospel of free grace makes for careless and profane Christians. It still is a slander of the Reformation. You Protestants, you're wild and woolly. And you make for wild and woolly people. You preach grace, and your young people, they say, we're saved by grace alone. We just heard it. Now let's go party. Well, the adults can do that too. We can. We can shame the gospel of grace, but you see, that's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of free justification is also the wonder that God, who justifies the sinner also blesses the sinner with holiness, his own, because justification, including forgiveness, is also the right for the children of God to be adopted and taken into the family of God. And it's the right, therefore, of the Spirit of adoption, which Jesus, who rises for our justification, receives as a great gift, so that he pours it out among the church and among the people of God's good pleasure. So they're justified because they're infallibly justified by Jesus' blood, and God's decree are infallibly and irresistibly sanctified. And not one who is justified will not also be sanctified, that is, indwelt by the Spirit, born again, and empowered to lead the holy life. The fruitful holy life. That's what Paul goes on to say in Romans 5. After he has declared the truth of justification of sinners by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by faith alone, beginning at our text, Romans 1, 16 and 17, he has a great therefore, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have something else. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not just speaking of a state or condition there, because the apostle goes on to say, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then there's all of these other fruits of the Holy Spirit that are with which the sinner who is now justified is laden as with a great treasure, so that he's heaped upon in his arms and in his bosom and in his life with all of these gifts. And he marvels that there's such treasures that flow from the cross for such a sinner. And it all has to do with what God wants to do and will continue to do with us, whom he has now exonerated of guilt. He will set us free from every manner of sin until he takes us to glory. That's what the apostle picks up on specifically in Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we, who are justified by faith alone, continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer in it? And he goes on to say, it's impossible that the justified be loose and flimsy and loosey-goosey in their life of sanctification. Why? Because they are joined to Jesus. And as Jesus died with respect to sin, so do they. As Jesus is risen unto the life of glory, so are we. You see, it's the worth and merit of the Savior that is at stake here and being presented here. In the gospel of free justification that is championed by Paul is the justification that says the truth of justification sets us free to live unto God. So James follows the demonstrated faith of James. That's what James is all about. Follows upon the justifying faith of Romans and Galatians. There's lessons here, and I'll be brief. I have to be brief. I think one day I'll preach a series here on Habakkuk, but lessons here there are from Habakkuk and his outstanding statement quoted three times in the New Testament, "The just shall live by faith." Habakkuk was among the unsanctified. I'll just put it that way for lack of a better word right now. If there's one thing that could describe the situation in which Habakkuk the prophet found himself, there's not a lot known about Habakkuk, except his name means something like cling to. He's clinging to God. But Habakkuk was among the unsanctified, that is, Judah, who had apostatized They were like the church of today, just before the judgment day. The church is unsanctified. And they're not preaching the gospel of justification, which alone will set a people free to be holy. It was the case in Habakkuk's day, just before the captivity by the Chaldeans. And so Habakkuk prays and cries out to God, how long are you going to let this go? This people is sinful. Your own people that go by your name. Well, then God reveals to him that he's going to take care of the problem of the unsanctification of the people of God by a scourge, by a chastening rod. And the chastening rod, he says in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, will be the Chaldeans. So that's revealed to Habakkuk. Judah is apostate, they're sinful, and now the Chaldeans are going to be brought in by God, the Babylonians, representative of the kingdom of the world, and they're going to be used of God to punish the people of God. And so Habakkuk is now dealt a double blow. He's wondering what God is going to do with his people and why he's not punishing them right away. And then he gets the answer in so many ways from God. He's going to deal with it by an unrighteous people who's even, Habakkuk bemoans, even more unrighteous than God's people. Habakkuk is confused. And he's led in these first chapters of Habakkuk, of his prophecy, to make some certain conclusions, and Habakkuk is certainly one who is blessed of God in this. And the certain conclusions are found, well, say in chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness, and so on. He's led to those statements, and it's hard to figure out exactly what he's meaning there. But it's said in the midst of perplexity. He's led to the truth of God, your God, from everlasting, your God, you don't change. That means we, the people of God, we're going to be saved. We shall not die. And you're the one who's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. You're going to punish sin. But it looks as if, Habakkuk says in his perplexity, things aren't going the way that my head tells me they ought to go. For here, the people of God are pining away and they're dying. And here you've just spoken to me, Lord, that the Chaldeans will come and they'll thrive in their exterminating the people of God, or at least scourging them until the life is all about taken out of them. It doesn't seem right. The people of God dying, the Chaldeans living. Why is this? Habakkuk here is like an Asaph of Psalm 73. That's a psalm of the minor chord. Lord, surely you're good to Israel, but the wicked seem to be blessed of you, and the righteous are pining away. Habakkuk, prophet of the minor chord, the things that don't seem to fit with what he knows, is saying basically the same thing. The people of God, they're sinning. They shouldn't be sinning. They should be punished for this in some way. But I know you're the God of mercy, and we shall live, and so on. They're being punished by a people that they don't deserve anything except death forever. In the sanctuary, as Asaph was led, the prophet Habakkuk is led. That's chapter 2. And where the prophet says, I'm going to stand now, my watch, and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God my Lord will say to me. And then he's going to watch to see what he should answer when he's corrected. Now there's a humble man who's waiting on the Lord. In the midst of the fact that up seems down and down seems up and left seems right and right seems left, and good seems evil and evil seems good, and God, I know he doesn't change, but he seems awful mysterious at this time. And the one thing that God reveals to him now that's so important for him to know, for us too, is the just shall live by faith. That's it. That's the one answer he gives. The just shall live by faith. He doesn't say, Habakkuk, now you do this and you do that and you make your sermon longer or shorter. Or you enlist these people and that people to help you. The just shall live by faith, including you, Habakkuk. And Paul, picking up on that, includes everyone who has ever lived. So the message is, the just shall live by faith. Now, Habakkuk doesn't put it all together. He doesn't say you're justified by faith through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's just this statement here. The apostle expands upon, and the Holy Spirit has led us to see of the glories of the gospel. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about clinging to him and so on. But the just shall live by faith. You see, this is what God through the prophet is boiling it all down to. This is the Christian religion. Do you have time? Let me go on a little bit. Rabbi, noting all the commandments of the Old Testament, he noted that Moses gave 365 prohibitions. Those children, prohibitions are the things that mom and dads tell you don't do. Don't play with the rooster. Don't do this. Don't. Okay. There's 365 of them in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and the books of Moses. And there's 248 things that are positive commandments. That's what this rabbi found. And they're doctors of the law, these Jews. And then he says, from Moses you go to David, who reduced all of the commandments of God to 11 in a psalm such as Psalm 15. You can look that up. There's 11 things we're called to do there. Then you go to Isaiah. He reduces the number of requirements down to 6 in Isaiah 33, 14, and 15. And Micah, he goes to 3. Micah 6, verse 8. But Habakkuk boils it down to 1. The just shall live by faith. That's it. And the apostles and the New Testament writers said, yes, it all comes down to one thing. Believe on the Lord, and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord, and you shall understand the way of God for you. You shall live, you shall really live. And you'll know when God says to you, now add to your faith virtue, like he does to Peter. And you'll know that this is what you ought to do, and you'll be empowered to do these things and write this sermon or hear this sermon this way or do this thing in your marriage. But first of all, and primarily, he's saying your life is a life of faith. It began that way, it's from faith, and it will end that way, and it must continue that way. Why? So that there's more of Jesus in your life and less of you. So that there's more of the glory of God and less of your pursuing your glory, your status, your position. It's more you're crying out for mercy and you're understanding the cross like you never did before. The just shall live by faith. And the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We need light for this. My final point. You're sick of the fake news? So am I. We should be equally as sick, or more than equally as sick of the fake good news. Salvation is God saves those who help themselves. No, that would not be good news. The gospel is go out and get them. The gospel is, you know, whatever. We need revelation that it's just about Jesus, don't we? Because we're constantly wanting something more, something different. If the Pope isn't out there, he's over there, and he's always in our belly. The self-righteous old man around whom the whole world revolves. The self-justification that's deadly. Note Habakkuk even points out, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith, implying the proud shall die. Don't die, beloved. Don't live out of a confession of justification that sounds like a confession of bad news. Why are you so sad? Why so unholy? Why so without purpose in life when it's as easy as this? Easy. As plain as this, the just shall live by faith. And it's as plain as Jesus displayed on the cross in Calvary and preached now in all the world. And we need that, don't we? We need it to be preached. We need the justification of sinners by free grace in Jesus, the sanctification of sinners, the life that is in Jesus to be declared. And that's a common theme in the Bible, you know that? The justified life, the sanctified life must be something that comes from heaven. You don't find it here. Isaiah, for example, in chapter 53 of his prophecy, starts out, "Who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." That's Isaiah. And the prophet that says then, this needs to be revealed. Because sinners don't want to believe this. And even Peter, whose confession we heard this morning was lovely, had trouble, in fact, could not make the confession of the Christ who would die and be broken, except it be revealed and except he be rebuked and be led to the way of faith and believing that it's all about the blood of the Lamb. No one else could believe in Jeremiah's day. And so in chapter 23 and verse 6, he said, "Behold, get this clear, Jehovah is our righteousness." And so Habakkuk had to have that revealed. And Paul says in the New Testament, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And if not, going down to verse 18, the only thing that's revealed from God is wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's the final word? Believe. Believe in the light of the gospel you know, hear the word of God, preach the word of God, preacher, and want to hear it. Encourage the preaching, and your praying, and your good works, and your fruit that follows, and especially in your believing, people of God, and your believing. And you're going through life and facing the problems of life by faith. As Habakkuk would at the end of his prophecy, when he says in that marvelous prophecy, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the oil may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. God, our God, the God of blessing. And though the whole world is taken away from us, he blesses us with Jesus. Believe, people of God, and cling to Jesus. Don't draw back. As Hebrews tells us, the just shall live by faith and draw near to God. And when there's trial, they still draw near to God, even closer. And they would praise him. The just shall live and praise God. You shall live and praise God by faith. Amen. Our God in heaven, we pray, accept the offerings of our hearts that we give. We're humbled by the gospel of your free justification, of your Son, and of your grace. For we're so sinful. We pray, Lord, work faith, increase it too. Give us to love you more, to be fruitful. Give us to wend our way through life, not as lost, wandering, but as on a mission, to declare in everything the declaration of our peace. We are right with you. Lord, you are everything to us. Be in all the world exalted. May this congregation, its sovereign grace, be strong in the Lord, together, walking by faith. Amen.